Well, praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Back again, another Friday. Praise the Lord. This is part 13 today. Glory to God. And we're going to ask a question today, tonight. Where are the greater works? Have you ever asked that question? Most people don't ever think about it. Well, Father, we thank you for this time in the Word tonight. We ask you, Lord, to open the eyes of our understanding. We thank you, Father, that you already are on board with doing that. We know that you want to. You want to reveal yourself to us. And so, Father, we position ourselves tonight so that you can open the eyes of our understanding. We want to know you. We want to know your Word. We want to know your ways. So, Father, we thank you. We thank you. You know you've heard our prayer, and we know it's your will. So, Father, we know that we have the petitions that we have desired of you. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. We're still on the same thing, our Bible. You know what the Bible is. The Bible, the really title of the series, the Bible, part 13 of that. And, you know, we should be seeing things like we see in the book of Acts. Some people read that and they just breeze right on through and it doesn't even strike their thinking as to what they're talking about. But up to that point, those were not happening. You know, a little bit here, a little bit there, a prophet would come up and some things would happen in places and Jesus would come along and he'd done some things. But it wasn't normal to see that. So that was extraordinary to see those things. And up comes the day of Pentecost, and everybody gets filled with the Holy Spirit, and all of a sudden, signs and wonders are happening everywhere. Peter's shadow just, and it wasn't his shadow, it was the anointing on him. Wherever his shadow fell, that anointing was where he was. So people get healed, you know, and you have the beautiful gate, Peter and John, such as I have, give I you. And the guy never had walked in all of his life, and he's in his 40s, I believe. Now, those are things that we think, well, yeah, but that was back then. Well, it should be further along now.
I think so.
We should, the book of Acts shouldn't even be even close to where the church is today. Mm-hmm. It started that way, but then things started happening. Mm-hmm. You know, Paul knew it was coming. He said it was going to come. You know, that would start happening. Well, people got lazy. They did. They started just making excuses and not doing what is required, not spending the time. So when we look for the greater works, we should be seeing them, shouldn't we? Because Jesus said it real clearly. He said in John chapter 14, verse 12, he said, most assuredly. Now, if Jesus says most assuredly, then that's a definite, right? It's an absolute. He said it. So we should be expecting it. Now, remember, this is pre-cross. He hadn't been to the cross yet. John 14, 12, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, so that qualifies it, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. Well, the next question is, did he go to the Father?
Yeah.
Well, yes. So that verse was activated when he went to the Father. What he's saying is, up to the point that I go to the Father, this is not going to really be working. Because the reason it's going to work is because he goes to his Father. So up to this point, up to that point, it's not going to be functioning other than through me, because I'm still here. That's what he was saying. But he didn't say if he would go to his Father. He said, because I go to my Father. So when he rose from the dead, after being crucified and going to hell, paying the price for all of our sins, raised from the dead, and that activated that. So it's activated. So we should be seeing it. But what did he tell his disciples after he rose from the dead? He said, now you go to Jerusalem and you wait there. Just wait there until the power comes upon you. Mm-hmm. When the power comes upon you, then you go into all the world. What was the power? That was the fullness of the Holy Spirit coming mm-hmm. on the day of Pentecost. So this is active. It's already present. It's already available, and it's been available for all these years. You might see a little bit here in a revival. You might see little pockets of it. You might see some things happen supernaturally in a church occasionally, but you don't see this.
Not so...
He who... What? Sorry?
Not so, you know, continuously.
No. But he says, he who believes... So, who believes?
Believers.
You know, what's the qualifications for believing? First of all, you got to be born again. But the Amplified, usually wherever it says believe, says adhere to, trust in, and rely on. For believing.
Amplify, yeah.
Adhere to, trust in, and rely on. If I adhere to something, so what he's saying here really, most assuredly, or absolutely, I say to you, he who adheres to, trusts in, and relies on me, believes. Adheres to, is like Velcro, sticks to, but in a much, well, that's Velcro you pull away. But adhere to would be like a super glue or something.
Adhesive tape or something.
Adhesive tape, something that's stuck and you can't pull it apart. He who adheres to, trusts in, well, do I trust? I'm laying my life down here for this. I'm believing it. I'm trusting it. And if it doesn't work, I'm going down the drain. I trust it. Trust in and rely on. If I rely on it, then that means whatever he said, I'm going to bank everything on it. Mm-hmm. Rely on it.
That's like the Jesus at Niagara Falls. You guys hear that story?
Oh, yeah.
Where Jesus was, he was going to, there was a tightrope, and he was going to push a wheelbarrow across this tightrope across Niagara Falls. Mm-hmm. He was showing it to this guy, and he said, do you trust me? He said, yes, Lord, I trust you. He said, well, get in the wheelbarrow.
That's trusting in, relying on, and adhering to, you know. But really, that's funny. But in reality, that's what it's talking about. You know, that kind of trust. If you trust me, if you believe I can do it, then get in the wheelbarrow. You know, so I think in that story they say the guy made a trip across there.
I don't know.
And I think so. I've heard that several times, several different renditions of it. But he said here that the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works. Now, think about that. What did Jesus do? Open the eyes of the blind, raise the dead. You know, what did he do? Heal the leper. All kinds of different miracles. A couple of times he raised from the dead.
Multiplied the food.
Widow at Nain. You know, burying her. She was a widow. She didn't have no, that was her only son. So she was destitute. She had nobody to take, nobody. They had to have a man back then. And they couldn't just go out and work. So she was destitute because she had nobody anymore. Mm-hmm. And Jesus just ran over and touched the open coffin, the open bear, whatever,
deer.
Raised her son from the dead and gave him back to her. You know, as one. Lazarus is one. Now, he didn't just raise him from the dead. He said, Lazarus, come forth. And he was bound hand and foot. His feet were tied together. He was blindfolded.
He was in the burial garments.
How did he get in there? How did he come forth? Mm-hmm.
The power of that spoken word drew him out of there. And he's standing there in the open, all bound up. He didn't walk out of there.
He was a mummy.
He was a mummy, you know, so... And then he said, "What? Loose him. Yeah. Let him go." So, I mean, those are great works. There's been people raised from the dead.
Mm-hmm.
How many was Smith Wigglesworth?
13 people.
13 people in the ministry of Smith Wigglesworth's ministry raised from the dead. You know, he got a guy up out of a coffin one time and slammed him up the side of the wall and said, "Live!" And he fell down. He just kept doing it. And finally, the guy would come to life. You know, I mean, I'm not that bold. But he was very bold. He knew his God. Mm-hmm. But the greater works. But what are the greater works than these? Mm-hmm. Well, one of them is getting saved. That's a greater work because Jesus couldn't do that. He hadn't been to the cross yet. See, he everything that Jesus did, he done based on the Abrahamic covenant. Mm-hmm. He didn't do it as a son of God. He done it as a sin-free man, based on the covenant that was in place between God and man. That's every work he done based on that. He did not do it because he was the son of God.
Well, but he also had the anointing.
He had the fullness of the Spirit. Because he was sinless,
mm-hmm.
and the Spirit could come and dwell in him in fullness. He had that. We have the fullness of the Holy Spirit, but in part. We don't have it the way he had it. We have it in part. It takes all of us together to equal what he had. You know, the fullness. It takes the church,
yeah,
the body of Christ, together. But we have the indwelling Spirit, which they did not. So therefore, we have the ability and the right and the ability and the power within us, individually and corporately, to do those works. I haven't raised anybody from the dead. I don't know that I might, but it won't be me doing it. It'll be the Spirit within doing it. The greater works are possible to us and have been since he rose from the dead. They're available to us, but one, we have to position ourselves for them to work. There's certain things we have to do as a lifestyle for that to flow through us, but it's available. It's available to all of us. All of us can do the greater works, especially corporately. We need to remember that Jesus said that, so it's an absolute truth. We need to remember the fact that God is not holding back. He's not holding anything back. He has finished the work. He made everything totally, completely available to man. The problem is not with God. God's not holding back. The reason we don't see the greater works, the signs and wonders and answered prayer the way we should, it's not God's fault. Well, some people will say, well, then it's Satan. He's getting stronger and stronger, and he's preventing the greater works. No. He can't.
No.
He can't. It's impossible for Satan to keep the word from coming to pass. He can't stop it. He has only one way that he can do that, and that's deception. He has to deceive the believer into doubting, to pull him away from the word. If he cannot pull the believer away from the word, whatever that word is, it's coming to pass. The believer decides whether he believes or not, not Satan. And God does not decide that. He made the way available. He paid the price. He set it all out there ready for us. There should be no such thing as an unanswered prayer to a believer.
That's right.
There shouldn't ever be one single prayer unanswered by the believer. Because we are in communion with him. We're born again. His very own life himself, God himself, lives and abides with us and in us by the Spirit. Well, we asked when we started this part a few weeks ago, what is real prayer? We said that real prayer is communion, fellowship, and communication with God himself. That has to be there in our lives for the greater works to work. We have to have communion with God, We have to have fellowship with him. He said, well, the same thing. Well, it's really not. Communion, fellowship, and communication with God. We have to have the three core elements, love, the word, and faith, functioning together for the greater works to work. But they are available to all of us. And what did he say? Where two or more agree as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father, which is in heaven. He also added on earth. Why did he add on earth? It's because the authority is with man.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus cannot do certain things now that he did as a man. Authority lies with man in the earth. God gave it to Adam. The authority lies there. So you have to have a body and be breathing and living here to have authority here. That's why God moves through a man. That's why we have the ability to do those greater works than Jesus did. Once he left, certain things he could not do anymore. Well, we know it's not God preventing it. We know it's not Satan preventing it. So what is preventing it? We are. We're the ones that are preventing the greater works. The greater works, answered prayer, signs and wonders are all tied directly to our prayer life and our knowledge of him. Our knowledge of him and our prayer life determines whether or not the greater works work through us. We see pockets of revival all around us, just pockets. We see signs and wonders in those pockets of revival, but they're not, either they're short-lived or they fizzle out, or even if they last a while, it's just a pocket. We think, well, that's just like the book of Acts. Well, yes, but it should be much further along, and it should be in every church.
I agree.
You know, we should be seeing signs, wonders, and miracles, and answered prayer on a continuous basis in all of our lives. I'm not down on any of us. I'm just saying we've kind of settled into a place of not even expecting it. We should expect it on a daily basis. And when we pray, we should expect the answer to that prayer.
Mm-hmm.
If we are walking the love walk, if we're in the Word and the Word's abiding in us, if those are there, and we're applying our faith, we're in communion with God, we should expect our prayers answered. There shouldn't be any reason for them not to be, other than we're not doing something or we're dropping it. So we need to start seeing the greater works. God is not holding back. He's already finished the work and freely given us all things. Romans 8:31, we're going to look at two places where it says that. Romans 8:31. What then, this New King James, these two are, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If God is for us, is he for us?
Yeah.
He's definitely for us. He proved that 2,000 years ago and even before that. If God is for us, who can be against us? Well, a lot of people can come against us, but not successfully. Even if they kill us, we go straight to heaven. They can't stop us. Because who can be against us? In other words, there's no one mightier than him. Nothing can stop God. Who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son. See, he's going back to the cross here and saying, look, I paid the price here for all things. I've already finished it. I've settled it. Nothing can change that. But delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? When he gave us Jesus, he gave us all things.
Amen.
Then 2 Peter 1. I don't have time to get into this one, and like I'd like to, and like Mom would like to take off.
This is my scripture.
This is hers, and she'll get on it some time in the future. But we're just going to refer to it. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. As His divine power has. Now, what is has?
Past tense.
Mm-hmm. As His divine power has given, so it's given, to us all things. Now, all things cover a lot of territory. Mm-hmm. All things that pertain, now that qualifies it. All things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him. So, if it has to do with life or godliness, He's given it to us already.
Amen.
Can I believe that?
That's what it says.
I can believe that. Is God's word absolute truth? It's absolute truth. He has given to us, but how did He give it? Through the knowledge of Him.
Right.
He gave it to us through the knowledge of Him. So, our ability to receive all things that pertain or have to do with life and godliness has to do with our knowledge of Him. How do we get knowledge of Him? We're doing it here. We're studying the Word. Where, if we're in the Word, the knowledge of Him is going to come from the Word revealed by the Holy Spirit. We can read the Word forever and never have knowledge of Him.
Yeah.
But as we read the Word, pray over that Word, meditate on it, and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal it to us, He does that. He's not holding back. See, that's what I need to remember. He's not holding back knowledge of Himself. Matter of fact, that's what that book is for.
Right.
Revealing Himself. So as He reveals Himself to us, all things that pertain to life and godliness are ours, but so are the greater works. Because Jesus said that because He wants the greater works to work. He wants them to be available. He wants us to do them. So by what we've read here, and by the knowledge of Jesus saying, greater works than these shall you do, because I go to my Father, by that being there, we already know we're qualified. We'll look at ourselves and say, I can't do that. We can do it. We're not positioned to do it because we don't position ourselves and we don't believe it. We don't see ourselves laying hands on somebody and them getting healed. But the healing's not us. We're not doing the healing. See, that's where we fall short. We think we're doing this. We're the vessel.
Right.
That anointing flows through us. Smith Wigglesworth didn't raise 13 people from the dead. God did. He obeyed and did the work. God did the work through him. So we need to remember that. God is not holding it back. So, and we're all qualified. Don't you think it's time that the church starts believing for the greater works?
Amen.
Don't you think it's time for that? Well, what if they're not functioning? If they're not there, then there must be some kind of a hindrance. So if we look at what hinders the greater works, we're also looking at what hinders us in our own life. What are the things that that Paul talked about specifically, but that Jesus and all through the Bible, what are those things which he said not to do or to avoid them? Those are the things that hinder the greater works. Those are the things that hinder our prayer life. What are some of the hindrances that delay, prevent, or lock up the answer or manifestation in our life? We must refuse to accept anything that's against us or our receiving. I have to refuse it. See, there are things that are going to come against all of us to prevent us. That's Satan. He is self-appointed job. His job is to deceive us and to prevent the word from working where we're concerned. He doesn't care if we're saved or not. He can't do anything about that. He can't keep us from heaven if we're saved. But he can prevent the works from working through us. if we allow him to. Am I making sense?
Yeah.
So that's what he's doing with these hindrances. We must do battle with that. Most people, family, friends, even churches and pastors, will try to talk you out of your faith stand.
Yeah.
Oh, don't you ever get tied up with that faith stuff. Or they'll talk against it from the pulpit. Those faith people. Well, what are you, an unbelief people? You know, if you're a believer, what are you believing? Doubt and unbelief, or are you believing the word? You know, I mean, come on. Qualify that. But they'll try to talk you out of it. So we must do battle with that. What Satan tries to do, he tries to bring doubt and unbelief in some form. Either by, I don't qualify, I'm not righteous, I'm not holy, I've done all these bad things, look at my past, you know, look where I come from, look what's available to me. After all, look at my education. All kinds of things he tries to use to prevent us from believing. And the qualifier is simple. You're born again, yes, then you qualify. That's all. He qualified us. He did, not me. What God does through me is not based on who I am as far as a person. It's based on who I am in Christ. Yes, Mother?
Well, let's look at Colossians chapter 1 in that prayer.
Yes.
Well, this prayer in chapter 1 of Colossians, I'll read it in a couple different things.
It's on that prayer thing we gave you last week. So.
Yeah, it's on here.
Go ahead and use the Amplified, Mom.
Amplified, okay. Okay, it starts in verse 9. For this reason we also, from the day we heard of it, have not ceased to pray and make special requests for you, asking that you may be filled with the full, deep, and clear knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and comprehensive insight into the ways and purposes of God and in understanding and discernment of spiritual things, that you may walk, live, and conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him and desiring to please Him in all things, bearing fruit in every good work and steadily growing and increasing in and by the knowledge of God, with fuller, deeper, and clearer inside acquaintance and recognition. We pray that you may be invigorated and strengthened with all power according to the might of His glory, to exercise every kind of endurance and patience, perseverance and forbearance, with joy, giving thanks, this is verse 12, to the Father who has qualified and made us fit to share the portion which is the inheritance of the saints, God's holy people in light. I want to look at the King James for a minute, verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Okay, when it says He's made us meet, and there's other places where He says that somebody is meet, that's the qualifier.
It means the qualifications.
Able. For to do what this is. Mm-hmm. And in yours, in the NIV, it says, giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of His holy people in the kingdom of light. What's the inheritance? The inheritance is everything the Holy Spirit brought to us.
Yes.
Everything here, He's talking about strengthened with every power, knowing this insight with and bearing fruit and walking, pleasing to the Lord and all this stuff. He said He was anointed, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to do all these great things. Yeah. That's the inheritance. When you get an inheritance, hopefully you get a whole bunch of stuff that you can use, a bunch of stuff that you need, including money. Yeah. You know, we want to hear the will. This guy died and came back to probate his own will. Will is all things pertaining to life and godliness and His great and precious promises. And we have those things in order to do this, and we are qualified by, and it says so right here, He has made us meet, or made us able to be partakers of the inheritance.
Yes.
So we're partakers of that inheritance.
Well, what's preventing us?
Can they look at you? It's like that preacher said, where did we hear this? Oh, down in Cape Girardeau last week. this guy, they have multiple services at this church. Oh. And he said this one guy always came to the early service. He got saved, he got born again, he began to come to the early service. And somehow or other, he ended up coming, you know, to a later service one day. Mm-hmm. And he ran into a guy that he knew from work. Mm-hmm. And he said, "You mean I've worked with you all these years and I did not know you were a Christian?"
Bad deal.
In the same workplace?
Yeah.
And here the guy had been going there for years.
They should know. See, if we're walking this
walk. We're not walking in our inheritance, even though we're qualified to do so through him, not us.
No. Now, the inheritance is, when it says has given, that's the will.
It's here.
Has given. When did he get it? At his death.
Resurrection.
It was given at his resurrection.
The coming of the Holy Spirit.
Has given all things that pertain to life and godliness. And that is so awesome. That's so full. And that's also what we read in Romans there. Mm-hmm. Romans 8:32. You know, these things, it's already been done. But see, we don't know it. The average church member has no idea. They may even read that. Has no idea what it means. They don't know. Mm-hmm. Why don't they know? Well, number one reason is they're not doing anything about it themselves. That pastor cannot cover everything in one Sunday. That's only 52 weeks. 52 times in a year he has an opportunity if they only have one service, and he can't possibly cover everything in that time. You have to have other places to go, and you have to have a daily study of your own. You have to do it. You have to take the time. But we're not interested enough. We have it so low on our priority list. That's where the signs and wonders and miracles went.
And who knows if we're going to bump into somebody who needs prayer or healing.
We don't ever know that. We don't never know that. And I get texts on that sometimes. But we need to take the time to work on our relationship. There is nothing more important. God understands that you have businesses, you have jobs, you have things, family. You need to do those things. But you can do that and involve God in them.
Yeah.
You can involve him when you go fishing. You can involve him when you go to the store. Because you're always looking for little doors to speak, little doors to share, little doors to be a Christian. It's called life. And we're sent to life. Yes, Mother?
Some of you may have heard me give this testimony, but I was charging through Walmart one day because when I was working and I had shopped for other people, I shopped at a flat-out run. I knew I had my list, I knew what to get, and I just went. Mm-hmm. And I was charging through Softlines, the clothing section, one day, and somebody grabbed me by the elbow and spun me plumb around. I mean, I was pushing my cart at high speed, and she just pulled me plumb around. I looked at her, and she was an elderly lady, and she said, "Hey, look." And she held up a blouse. She said, "You think I'd look good in this?" It hit me. God wants me to talk to this lady.
Uh-huh. If you're listening, you'll know.
I mean, it was the farthest thing from my mind. And I told her, you know, yeah, whatever. And we talked a little bit about it. She said, "2 weeks ago, you wouldn't have known me. 2 weeks ago." She said, "My whole neck looked like I'd swallow a bag of eggs."
Oh.
She had big lumps all over her neck. All of her lymph nodes and everything was all swelled up. She had cancer.
Oh.
And she said she went through her treatments and everything. And she said she had one more treatment to go. And she told the Lord. I just told the Lord. She's just telling me this. I don't know who she was. She didn't know who I was. Mm-hmm. She said, and I told the Lord that I was putting this in his hands. And she said, I told my family I wasn't going to take that last treatment, and my doctor. And they all got all mad and upset and everything. So she gave in, and she went to get her last treatment, mm-hmm. and it was all gone.
Oh.
It was all cleared up because she put it in the
doctor's
hands.
She went to the doctor.
She just had to tell somebody that. Thank God I was
amen.
There.
Amen.
You know, and we praise now, God.
She had to tell somebody.
Yeah. So
and that's the way we
the
should
Lord.
Be in our daily life. We just got to tell somebody.
I wasn't about to spin somebody around and tell them a testimony, would it, if it had been up to me.
No.
You know, I'm busy.
Tell somebody. That's our general attitude. But honestly, if this is if we're living this, it's a joy. And I can't say that I'm always there. None of us are always there. But we should constantly have our antenna up. Mm-hmm. And if we're doing this, if we mean business with God, we'll get to the place where we're sensitive to the voice of the Holy Spirit. Like, you didn't know why she spun you around, but you had a sense that God wanted you to talk. When she said,
do you think this would look good on me? I'm like, where'd this come from?
Yeah.
I'm like,
oh, I know where it comes from. Mm-hmm. But see, that's the point. That we're making here. We need to position ourselves to be ready. We need to do the greater works. We have to. I can't do all those. You can in your now moment. Mm-hmm. Whatever is available in that now moment for you to do. It might be simple. Just speak a kind word to somebody. And that word, without your knowledge, leads them to a great evangelist. Well, you did a greater work. God used you to minister to that person, and it led to great things for that person that God was able to use the person. Had you not done that, that may have never happened in their life. So we can't even qualify what the greater works are. We just walk our Christian life and love people. One of the major hindrances that we have that come our way, we need to look at some of the hindrances, and not going to get far today, so we'll be looking at hindrances for a little while. But it's like that soldier. He goes to boot camp, and they send him to boot camp. The Christians the same way. We go to boot camp, and when we get there, that soldier, he learns who he is. He learns what a soldier is. He goes through some very tough times called boot camp. But during that time, and after that time, when he kind of gets out of boot camp, they start teaching him what he's going to be doing. It's a specialty that he's going to do. If he's even if you're not on the front line, they still teach you a weapon, because you need to know a weapon. So they give you a weapon of some kind, all kinds of various ones. It might be a tank, it might be a rifle, it might be some other type of a weapon, but they train you on that weapon, and so you know it inside out. You can take it apart blindfolded, put it back together, and all of that. You know its limits, and you know its abilities, and what it's good at. You'll know all that, because you have to know your weapon to be a qualified soldier. So when you get out of boot camp and that's all done, you're ready to go. But then you meet somebody that has a different kind of weapon than you, and you don't know it. You think you got the greatest weapon there is, and it's not the greatest weapon. It has limits. So the reason I mention that is it's the same way with the Christian. We don't only need to know weapons that we have, and most Christians don't have any idea what their weapons are, or how to pray, or what prayer even is. They don't know the word, not interested in it. Mm. And what does that do to that soldier if he got to the place where he just simply wasn't interested in any of that? And then the fight comes, for number one, he wouldn't make boot camp. He wouldn't get out of there. They'd get out real fast. But anyways, if that was his attitude and they were able to take him all the way through, what happens when he gets in a fight? The other guy knows his weapon. You're dead. That's the long and short of it. Well, Satan knows his weapons. The main one is deception, and everything else falls behind that. And they all qualify under fear. So, you know, that's what he's using. But if we don't know our weapons, when he comes against us, and he always does, what happens to us? We're defeated. And we blame God, and we say, this Christianity doesn't work. I went to church 3 times last month, and nothing happened. You know, I prayed for 5 minutes last week, and nothing happened. Well, you didn't use what you have. You see, and we don't know it. So it's important that we know the weapons that the enemy uses. So we need to know not only what prayer is, and that Prayer is applying the word to a circumstance or a situation. Prayer is communication and communion with God. It's fellowship with Him. It's asking, believing, and receiving. It's declaring what He said and activating it with our faith. That's all prayer-based. We need to know that. But not just know that. We need to know what hinders it. What will hinder? What will Satan use? What hinders? Sometimes a hindrance is just a mere suggestion from him and he goes on somewhere else. He reminds you of somebody you don't like. Just a little something. He doesn't have to spend much time with you because you keep telling him what bothers you. Your response to circumstances tells him how you're going to respond. So all he has to do is shake his little thing up a little bit. You'll respond that way and he goes on somewhere else. He ain't got time to fool with you. You'll hang yourself. See, he knows you'll hang yourself. So he just brings that little irritation back up that always bothers you. That thing that you're, that little fox that spoils the branches. He knows you've been telling him your whole life what bothers you the most. The people you don't like, the things you don't like, the enemies that you have, the people you hate, the people you don't like. You've been telling him all of this. So when he sees a breakthrough coming, you're getting too close, he just sends somebody by your way. Or a little whisper in the air. Or whatever. But he does that, you'll fall prey to it, and he's robbed you again. That's what he does. But what does he use? One of the number one problems we have in hindrances, and we all fall into this category, and that's doubt and unbelief. Mm-hmm. Now, even though I say I'm a believer, even though I'm in the Word, I can doubt and function in unbelief without realizing I am. I can be a faith man. I can know the Word inside and out, confess it every day, and still function there without realizing it. So I need to be on guard against that. A doubt would be, one way a doubt would work is to, we've talked about it, is to get in there, we pray, we're interested in this thing, we're putting everything we have into it. We prayed, we confessed the word, we spent an hour in prayer over this thing. We know that God gave it to us, and we step right out. It might be an hour, might be 5 minutes, it might be the next day. But somewhere along the line, someone will say, well, how you feeling? You know, I don't feel very good today. Things just, what happened? He deceived you.
Well, and when it comes to things like healing and whatnot, so many believers are hesitant to, well, what if I pray that and it doesn't happen?
Yeah.
You've already failed.
You already failed.
Yeah.
Why did you say that? Why did you think it? Doubt.
Mm-hmm. Kenneth Copeland had a story about he went into some kind of a small store or something to get something, and he said when he walked up to the cash register and they laid it down, he goes like that, and the gal says, is it a cold or hay fever? Well, Kenneth Copeland came unzipped. He said, by his stripes I'm healed, and he started preaching all the whole thing about being healed and standing and everything. And she said, I knew I was in trouble when I said that.
But see, that was a real thing.
He
just sniffed.
Yeah.
It wasn't sick or anything. But see, he's on the hair trigger, you know, with his faith. He's going to preach. And he has on the hair trigger. Well, we don't have to necessarily do that. But there's a lot of ways we can respond to those kind of things without functioning in unbelief.
Sometimes just don't respond at all. Just
that's
keep quiet.
Or you say, I'm healed, thank you. The Lord's working in my life. The Word's working. You can do all kinds of things that you can say and do or nothing. You know, but you don't agree with the problem.
Yeah, you just don't accept it.
You don't agree with it. This is a good example that I've heard other ministries, including Brother Hagin and Kenneth Copeland and others, say. It's not that you're denying the presence of whatever it is. What you're doing is you're not denying it's there. You're denying its right to be there. Because, see, we are the healed, whether we know it or not. Because the Word says we are.
Yeah.
I'm laying claim to healing's a fact. If something's coming against my health, it's not that it's not coming against my health. It's not that it's that maybe that might be functioning in my body. Mm-hmm. It doesn't have a right to, because I'm born again. I'm a born again child of God. By His stripes ye were healed. It's a living fact. He died for it. His, actually, the stripes took place before He died.
Yeah.
You know, he was, the blood was shed. That's a fact. So I deny its right to function. And that's what I do when I confess the Word. The process is it's underway. The process is working. Whatever the Holy Spirit kind of quickens you to say at that time, or don't say anything. You know, but don't agree with the problem. What I'm saying.
Well,
don't
that every morning when we pray. We walk in divine health every day.
That's what we say.
That's
that.
What we're speaking.
We believe that.
Well, just it's by the word, sicknesses and disease has no place in your body.
Yes.
Right.
It's that simple.
Yeah.
Yes.
He heals all our diseases.
Whatever it takes, it's leaving this body. Mm-hmm. You know.
He said that in the Old Testament. He said His word to heal.
Yes. So see, we use the word as the weapon there. We also use it as the anchor for what we say when we leave that prayer room. The prayer, I said it last time, the prayer becomes the anchor for our for what we do in the future. It becomes the thing that determines how I respond. My prayer determines that. What I prayed and how I prayed determines my response from that time forward. So my belief of that. So what did James say about this? Doubt and unbelief are they're major hindrances. In James chapter 1, and I'm using the Amplified Classic. But let. So when you see the word let, that's a choice I have to make, right? Mm-hmm. It's not just going to happen. There's an action required by me. But let endurance and steadfastness and patience. Have most versions are just list patience, but that's what patience is. It's endurance and steadfastness. Mm-hmm. But let endurance and steadfastness and patience have full play, and do a thorough work. Why did it say it that way? It said it because endurance means being consistently constant. If you're patient, you're consistently constant. You're the same. You're the same. You're the same. You stay the same.
Well, it's called your stand.
It's called a standing. But that's what steadfastness means. Endurance, I'm enduring, I'm being steadfast, and I'm being patient. Mm-hmm. I'm letting this work. Nothing's going to pull me away from it. It says, have its full play. In other words, it has a job to do, and I got to allow it to do its full job.
Can't keep cutting it off.
I can't keep cutting it off. Mm-hmm. I've got to allow it to do its work. So in other words, I'm going to have to draw on the fruit of patience because it's in me as a believer. It's already present in every believer. It's the fruit of the Spirit. If you're born again, the Spirit's present. The fruit of patience is there. I have to practice it. Draw it up. Mm-hmm. Practice being patient. And that means I've got to fight doubt and unbelief.
It's a choice.
That's my choice. I choose that. Have its full play and do a thorough work. See, it's got a work to do, and I can't keep cutting it off from doing its work. I got to maintain it. That's my job. It's not God's job to maintain the patience. It's my job. Okay, have its thorough work so that you may be people perfectly and fully developed with no defects, lacking nothing. So if I'm lacking, what's my problem? I'm not allowing patience, endurance, and steadfast to have its perfect work. But this automatically means I'm doing the Word. I'm being patient with the Word. I'm being patient, allowing my faith to stay applied to the Word, allowing my hope, my absolute earnest expectation to be functioning. I'm patient there, bringing that together. I have to make that choice. That's why I got to go keep going back and say, where the Word says, it is written. It is written. The Word becomes my anchor to hold me in my place of patience till it comes to pass. But if I'm not in the Word, if I'm not using the Word as an anchor, I'm not. My patience is not going to make it. I'm not going to be able to perfect this. I'm going to fail. I got to have the Word for my anchor. And that's what causes me to be able to develop the patience. Because I've got something of high authority here. I know it's already mine because, like we prayed, like we pray, 1 John 5:14 and 15, this is the confidence that we have in Him. We've already settled that He heard us. We've already settled that His Word's true. We've already settled that it's absolute truth. It cannot be changed. We know all of that. So now we keep that applied to the Word. And we do battle with it. That's what we use to do our battle with. Verse 5, if any of you is deficient in wisdom, let him ask. So there needs to be a communication here. Right? Let him ask of the giving God, who gives to everyone liberally and ungrudgingly without reproaching or fault finding, and it will be given him. But what's the qualifier? I ask. I got to want this, see? If I don't ask for the wisdom, he can't give it to me. You see, there's things that I'm responsible for that we hold God responsible for. Now, what is wisdom? Wisdom's a principal thing. Above all that you get, Proverbs says, get wisdom. Because with wisdom, you'll have the knowledge that you need for everything else. Who is wisdom? The Holy Spirit is wisdom.
Yes.
And He's living in me. So it's not that God doesn't have to go anywhere to get it for me. What I'm doing, what I'm asking, I'm allowing the wisdom inside to rise up and take His place that He wants. I'm allowing the Holy Spirit to do the job He's there for, that He wants to do. And He's the Word that I know, the Word that I'm using, He's bringing forth revelation knowledge of that Word. I just allowed Him to do that. I asked Him to. So He does it. See, most of us say we believe these things, but we really don't, because we don't expect them to happen. But God is a giving God. He's not holding it back. But He has to have our cooperation. We have to position ourselves for it. Verse 6, but only it must be in faith that He asks, with no wavering, no hesitating, no doubting. So if I get up from that place and ask Him, see there, I told you, I don't know any more now than I did before. You didn't get it. You doubted it. You didn't expect Him to give it to you. Mm-hmm. Right off the bat. Why did you say that? Because you believed He didn't give it to you. But He already has. See? That's what we don't realize. He already has given it to us. Okay. But only it must be in faith that He asks, with no wavering, no hesitating, no doubting. For the one who wavers, hesitates, and doubts is like the billowing surge out at sea that is blown hither and thither and tossed by the wind. For truly, let not such a person, or the doubter, let not such a person imagine that he will receive anything he asks for from the Lord. For being as he is a man of two minds, hesitating, dubious, irresolute, he is unstable and unreliable and uncertain about everything he thinks, feels, and decides. He's allowing his emotions and the things that he sees and feels to determine whether or not it took place. So he didn't believe. He didn't believe it. It's not God's fault that it didn't happen. It's the person's fault. And when you, it doesn't mean, also, it doesn't mean that you won't have the opportunity to doubt. Just because the thought comes doesn't mean you doubt it. There's a lot of thoughts that come our way that are not ours. They become ours when we respond to them. When that, see, that's Satan trying to get you. And it's the old carnal nature trying to get you off of that word. He's wanting agreement with you. He's wanting you to agree with the doubt. If you don't agree with it, then he has nothing. That's where you say, for it is written. See, the word says, I asked for wisdom from the giving God who gave it to me. I believe it. Doubt, I doubt you. You turn doubt back on doubt. I believe the word. You keep going back to that. I believe the word. Keep speaking it. Your mind will turn eventually. But see, your mind's used to it, used to the other thinking, so it's automatically going to go there.
Your mind, given the right doubt and just the least bit of acceptance, will defeat you.
Yeah,
it will.
It's just the way it runs. It will take that and expand upon it and dig deeper. And
all kinds of reasons.
All you had to do was agree with that little
thought.
Yeah.
And it's already pre-programmed to follow this path.
Yeah.
What is that? That's carnally minded.
In the book of Hebrews, chapter 3 and chapter 4, it talks about how Israel didn't enter into God's rest because of their unbelief. In other words, it wasn't just a wavering and a doubting, like, maybe will, maybe won't. It was more like they just totally rejected what God had told them.
After,
it was an act of will.
Go back to what they saw.
Yes.
They had a miracle every day for breakfast.
Yeah. And a cloud by night, a fire by night, and a cloud by day. They were shielded everywhere they went. You know, and shoes that don't wear out.
Yes.
Clothes that grow with you. I mean, come on. Not one feeble among them.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I mean, come on. I mean, I can't say that we'd be any different, though.
Mm-hmm.
Because we get familiar with our surroundings and just to kind of accept it, and it's not any big deal into us anymore, and we start failing. But that's, remember, it's a key to our personal lives. Not every thought you think is yours. It becomes yours when you respond to it. When you activate that thought and you start responding in like kind, now you got to deal with it.
That's what Jesus said in chapter 5 of Matthew, chapter 6, Take no thought saying. It can be there. Don't speak it.
Speak the opposite.
When it starts hassling, you got to go back to what the word says. It is written.
I refuse you thought. You are not my thought. I reject you.
Mm-hmm.
I am born again. I'm filled with the Holy Spirit of God. God's word is living and abiding in me. And I ask for that. He said it's mine. God cannot lie. Therefore, and that's being spiritually minded.
And not everybody knows everything I've dealt with. You have a little more insight than others. But so many of the things that would plague me and my mind with the intellect and everything and just the logical thought process that I possess, it's very easily used against me with just minor little nudges and this, that, and the other.
Mm-hmm.
And the way that I finally get past so much of it is that'll pop up. And my mind will start to do that rabbit trail. And I was like, no, that is contrary to his word.
Done. But if you don't make that choice.
If you don't make that choice, it just runs.
And that can be anything from a sin to a type of a lifestyle to a thought life to an attitude toward different people, all of those things are related to thoughts. They all go right here. Mm-hmm. And if we don't correct it, if we accept the thought and respond to it, mm-hmm. our mind will go that way. And if our mind goes that way, we'll switch from being spiritually minded to carnally minded, and it'll cut our prayers off.
Yeah. We have to take our thoughts into
captivity.
We'll be
talking to that later on, because it's part of these things that we have to do to correct ourselves in these hindrances. It's one thing to know about what we have in Christ and who we are. It's also one thing to know about the hindrances, but what do we do with the two? How do we apply the word to defeat the carnal nature? The carnal nature is just simply doing what it was designed to do, what it was trained to do. I've spent 72 years training my mind. Some of it I didn't want. It's just I didn't know I was training it, but I did. So now I got to spend a little time correcting that. You know, if it takes 72 years to get someplace, what's it going to take to correct it? Well, it's not going to take 72 years because God already did it.
Right.
So I'm receiving what he did. But I've got to apply the word to that. All my choice. And if I want my prayers to work, if I want change in my life and the lives around me, I have to do these things. I can't remember all that. You can remember your now moment. Just stay in your now. Let the Holy Spirit quicken you what you need in your now. What tool do I need for this bolt right now? I'm not talking about tearing the whole thing apart and putting it all back together. I got one nut here I got to remove. What tool do I use?
You may have to do it for each and every step.
Yeah.
Yes.
But you handle it one step at a time.
One step at a time.
Harder than the next.
One decision at a time. Keeping your eyes on God and his word. Allowing the Holy Spirit to be who he really is. So, this affects everything we do. So doubt and unbelief are major problems and issues for everyone. It doesn't really matter how strong you are in the word. You're still going to have to deal with your mind. But the more you do it, the more you do it, the stronger you get. The more you do it, the more you hear the voice of the Holy Spirit, because you can be in a place where you're doing all of that. And then he'll bring some other little deception to get you off center, and you won't know you're off center. But the Holy Spirit knows. He knows you're starting down a path that you shouldn't be going down, even though it looks good. Sometimes we can analyze things in the natural, and man, that looks like a real good deal. I'm going to do that. That's just awesome. I don't see anything wrong with it. No, but it's wrong. It's going to put you in a place where you don't want to be. You don't know it, but the Holy Spirit does. And you'll think, no, I'm not going to take that opportunity. You're not. You're a fool. It's double wages. It's in a place that's awesome. That's a great company to work for.
We've been through that.
I'm not comfortable. I've actually did that a couple of times. And we prayed and we said, God, if this is not you, we were 100% serious. I was unemployed. And the guy said, I'll call you in the morning with word of report. And we prayed when I got home. I said, God, if this is not you, this is not right. Close the door. And he called me the next morning. And he didn't say, hi, Mike, how you doing? He just said, Have you found another job? What happened? The door shut. Had I got that job within six weeks?
It was just a few weeks.
Just a few weeks, that whole company closed down.
Oh, wow.
And I would have missed out on my career as an adjuster. Completely missed it. I'd have been in the wrong place. But God knew that. It looked great. It was double my wages. It was a I mean, just all kinds of benefits. But it wasn't for me. But God knew that. Nate's got a similar testimony. He knows, you know when God places you someplace. And if he places you there, no matter what, you don't leave till he shows you what to do.
I had God do that to me so many times. He would say, you know, like, I'd be driving by a place and he would say, put your application in there.
Yeah.
Oh, he would. Yeah. And I'd put in one application and that'd be the job I'd get. I didn't have to put in 50 applications all over the place.
I've had that happen. In my life, I've only been out of work 6 months, my entire life. Mm-hmm. But I've always allowed the Holy Spirit to guide me.
But that was when you got saved, too.
That was when after I got saved. That's exactly. Then that 6 months is when I got born again. So even that, it wouldn't have happened any other way. Mm-hmm. But it's important that we don't just take an opportunity that comes up. If you've got to do it right now, mm-hmm. don't do it.
Right. Right.
God never does that. He'll always give you a choice. But he gave everybody a choice. I place before you today life and death, choose life. He'll give you the answer. But he'll allow you to choose one way or the other. Well, it's been an hour. We didn't get started till quarter after with the book.
Well, that's what we always do. We sing a little
bit. I got a lot more of hindrances here. We're going to take them and look at them because we need to know them. But I would say doubt and unbelief is a number one hindrance to us.
Primary.
And you're never going to ever get to the place where you don't have to deal with it. And like I say, it comes in various forms. Sometimes it has a real nice ribbon on it. So to take your time, look at yourself.
Sometimes it's your best friend or
your
mom or somebody.
A good way to look at it too, does it line up with the Word? Does it line up with God's plan for my life? The other thing is it self-centered that I'm doing this? Am I being self-centered in my approach to this? Or am I being other-centered in this? What's my motive for doing this? Whatever that decision might be. If it's other-centered, normally it's God. Normally, He's more interested in how it affects the kingdom of God, and he'll take care of me. Not always.
Well, that's where you've got to be able to listen to God.
That's right. That's what I'm saying.
And I gave this testimony many times. I'm sure most of you have heard it. That when the kids were little, we lived different place, and Ted was the baby. And one day I saw blood in his diaper. Mm-hmm. And it, first thing it does, it scares the pants off you, mm-hmm. but you don't know what you're looking at. But it had to have been the Holy Spirit himself who stopped me from going nuts, you know, and mm-hmm. going to the hospital, doing all the tests. You know what they're going to do. Mm-hmm. You know, they're just going to tear you to shreds at the hospital, you know, and do all the testing and all this stuff, and who knows what they'll find. I didn't even tell him. Went on for a couple of days. This is when you worked, when we first moved into Rosella's house.
Oh, okay. So I was
way back there when Teddy was a little small baby.
I was on then.
Just walking good.
Yeah.
And so I just put it in God's hands. I said, Lord, I don't know what to do about this. And I don't want to do the normal, you know, taken to the doctor. The doctor starts ordering tests and all kind of stuff. I don't want to go through that. We didn't have any decent, real good insurance.
We didn't have hardly any.
We were on food stamps, you know. We didn't have any money for that. Lots of bills and stuff. So I said, Lord, I just got to trust you on this. So the next day was the same thing. The next day, it never got any worse, but I could see it. Mm-hmm. And about 2 or 3 days later, I was cutting up apples for the kids for a snack. And the Lord said, peel Teddy's apples. So I did. And it cleared up. Something in his little baby digestion couldn't handle the apple peelings. Mm-hmm. Cleared up completely. Mm-hmm. That was a word from God. Peel Teddy's apples.
Yeah. But you'd have never thought of that. Not on your own.
Not on my own.
You know, and a doctor wouldn't have thought of that.
No.
You know? It's something that he's been all through x-rays
that
and everything
came
else.
Directly from God.
And there's times when you just gotta rest in your spirit.
Yeah.
This is not the way to go, or this is the way to go. Mm-hmm. But it doesn't make sense. It makes sense to the Lord. You know, that's you train yourself. And the more you're in communion with God, the more you develop your prayer life and your word time. Mm-hmm. The more you do that, the keener your sense is going to be for that inward witness that God gives all of us. Mm-hmm. And you'll make mistakes with it, but that's okay. He's bigger than our mistake. The idea is that your heart is to follow Him, and He will guide you in those things. He will. He loves us so much, and He's not keeping it away from us. Mm-hmm. So, but we need to guard against doubt and unbelief. Ask yourself, am I believing God? Am I adhering to, trusting in, and relying on Him here? Or am I relying on man? Am I relying on my own abilities here? Is my mind telling me something that's not lining up with the Word, but I'm going to go with my mind?
You know, everybody who's ever told me in a situation where they had to make some choices and I could see what the Lord wanted, you know, they were talking to me about it, and I could tell them, the Lord said, you know, why don't you do this or that? They would say, well, God gave me a brain.
Yeah, that's
your
problem.
And then they would go and do what their brain told them, and it would just be the biggest flop you ever saw.
Your brain is your problem. Yeah. But
yeah.
It takes time to develop that, and you'll make mistakes. That's okay. Mistakes are okay. God can take care of our mistake. The idea is be willing to listen and be submitted to Him. But these are not boring things. These are things that we need to be aware of. And we're going to take time to look at them. So I thought I'd get further than number one, but it's okay.
They got
with a big one here. So, well, Father, we thank You for this word tonight. We thank You, Father. Thank You, Father, for teaching us.
Thank You, Lord.
Thank You so much, Lord. We want the greater works. We know they're available. We know it's Your will and Your desire. We know, Father, that some of the greater works, we don't see them as greater works, but You do. So, Father, we just submit ourselves to You tonight to be the vessel for the greater works, individually and corporately. And we thank You, Father, that You're teaching us. I don't want to fail on my life. I want to succeed on my life, and I can only do it with You. I can only succeed by allowing You to govern my life, allowing You to be the shepherd and the guide for my life. And Father, I thank You that You're teaching us how to hear Your voice, how to walk in Your word, and how to apply it in our daily moment-by-moment life. Thank You for these that come, Father. I just love them so much, and I just thank You that You're doing a work in each of us. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Oh, yeah.
Amen. I just...